again to be with you. Though last time I said I'll see you next week, I forgot there were two other meetings in between. So we continue our study of Judas and look at part two of his life. Today we're going to see how the Lord was in complete control of everything. And we begin our reading at Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 1. Not 27, sorry, 26. 26 verse 1. 1 and 2 we shall read to begin with. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. The Lord will bless his word. And we're going to see today how the Lord was in control of the time of his death, the place of his death, the manner of his death, and even demonstrated his power over those responsible for his death. He was in control of them also. And Judas had a part in all of this. As J.N. Darby says, the picture of man's dreadful sin in the crucifixion of Jesus unfolds before our eyes. But the Lord himself announces it beforehand with all the calmness of one who had come for this purpose. This is the fourth time the Lord spoke of his crucifixion in Matthew. On this occasion, he doesn't mention the resurrection, just his crucifixion. Makes it very clear that he will die on the Passover day. He says, after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. So the Lord announced that in 2 days' time, he will die on the Passover day. Then his enemies had their own plans. We read in verse 3, Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. There were many millions present, million plus, I would think, present at the great Passover feast. 3 times a year, the Jews had to stand before God, had to come before the Lord. And at the Passover, they came from all over the Roman Empire there to Jerusalem. And Jesus would be there with his followers from Galilee. And they feared what could take place. Emotions ran high during these feasts. And the Romans were always cautious and had their soldiers at the ready for anyone who suddenly roused up all those thousands of people to rebel against the Romans. Now the Galileans were noted as a rowdy lot, and these men feared the multitudes from Galilee who followed the Lord. There were followers of the Lord in Judea and Jerusalem, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and before when the Lord was a babe, Simeon and Anna, but there were few. Most of his ministry was in Galilee. Most of his followers were there. Most of his miracles were performed there. Jerusalem was always very hardened, and Judea was hardened to the gospel. And so, when the Galilean followers came, they feared them. Unger's Bible Dictionary quotes the Talmud, the old Jewish writings that speaks of the Galileans, that accused them of being quarrelsome, but admitted that they were cared more for honor than money. And their religious observances were simple and differing in several points from the Jews in Judea. The people of Galilee were specially blamed for neglecting the study of their language and charged with errors in grammar and especially absurd mispronunciation, sometimes leading to ridiculous mistakes. That's why there was a general contempt in the rabbinic circles at that time for all that was Galileans. So they're easily recognized by their accent. Just like Peter was caught out, that you're one of his disciples, the woman said to him in Mark 14, verse 70. Because of his accent, it was so different from the Jews' accent in Judea. And also up there, after the Greek Empire of Alexander the Great, his followers established 10 cities called the Decapolis, stretching from Syria right through down by Galilee. The Romans took them over, and they became very much Romanized with Roman temples and idols, and Roman forums and baths, and were proper Roman cities, and the Galileans were all mixed with the Gentiles up there. That's why Matthew 4 speaks of Galilee as the Galilee of the Gentiles. Matthew 4, verse 15. We think of how Gamaliel had these words to say in Acts 5, verse 37. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing and drew away much people after him, he also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. The Lord spoke of the Galileans in Luke 13, 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So from those references and historical sources, we know that the Galileans were not to be messed about with. They were often rebellious. They had their rebels. They were very nationalistic and very, rowdy lot. And these chief priests, they were scared of them. They said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. So they feared they'd be stoned, they'd be killed. These Galileans would be very angry if they arrested the one whom they considered to be the Messiah, the prophet. And so they had planned to kill Jesus, not on the Passover day, neither during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was 7 days. So the Passover was on the Friday. The Feast of Unleavened Bread began the next day and lasted 7 days. And they planned to kill Jesus on the 9th day onwards. Just as the crowds dispersed and there were less people to cause trouble, one way or the other, by subtlety and cleverness, they'll catch him and corner him and put him to death. So the plans of his enemies were to kill him 9 days after the Passover. But their plans were changed. How were their plans changed? Verse 14 of Matthew 26. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Judas changed their plans. And because of Judas, Jesus died on the Passover day, not 9 days afterwards. John had said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John 1:29. The Old Testament spoke of the Passover. Abraham told Isaac, my God shall provide himself a lamb. He is the lamb who had to die on the Passover day. Not before, not 9 days after, on the Passover day. And it was Judas who enabled it to happen by his actions. So we can see another reason, along with what we considered last time, as to why God chose such a wicked man. Because though Judas was responsible for his own evil and sin, God overruled what he did, and he was part of God's plan that scriptures might be fulfilled. Now, last time we asked that question from John chapter 13, when Jesus gave him the sop in his mouth and Satan entered into him. Why did the Lord say, that thou doest, do quickly? Why did Jesus tell him to do quickly this evil deed? Now that he was out to betray him, that he should do it quickly. Now we have the answer. It is so that Jesus would die exactly as the scriptures prophesied. Because in the morning, at the third hour, which is our 9 o'clock in the morning, a morning lamb was sacrificed in the temple, as told in the law that they must do. And in the evening, on the 9th hour, which is our 3 o'clock in the afternoon, an evening lamb was sacrificed. And Judas could not delay what he was going to do, because the sequence of events that would take place would bring about the death of the Lord exactly at the right time. He would be crucified just as the lamb was offered in the temple. And he would die after the 3 hours of darkness at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. As the evening lamb was offered to die, he would die as the Lamb of God, fulfilling all those Old Testament sacrifices. And that's why the Lord told him, "That thou doest, do quickly." The Lord was in complete control of the very time of his death. He was also in control of the place of his death. Luke chapter 13, we read these words, verse 31 to 33. "The same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, Get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, Go ye and tell that fox, Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem." The Lord made it clear he's going to die at Jerusalem. King Herod had other plans, as we know. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were at Bethlehem. We read in Matthew 2:16. Herod wanted to kill him at Bethlehem, slay him with a sword when he was just a child. But it's God's will that he should not die at Bethlehem. And therefore the angel told Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt." Matthew 2:13 tells us. Neither would he die 30 years later at Nazareth, because we read they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Luke 4:29 and 30 tells us. So he was not going to die at Nazareth. They wanted to kill him, but the Lord just walked right through them and they could not lay a hand upon him. He wasn't going to die at Bethlehem. Neither was he going to die at Nazareth. And neither was he going to die in Judea when Herod Antipas wanted to kill him. And so he would die at Jerusalem. He was in control of the manner of his death. The Lord Jesus said in John 3 to Nicodemus in verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." He must be lifted up on a cross. No other death could atone for our sin except Christ cursed on a tree by God. Christ lifted up on a cross to die, fulfilling what happened in the book of Numbers and chapter 21. So he was not going to die by being thrown 1,296 feet down the mountain called Mount Precipice today, where Nazareth is, thrown down the mountain and smashed on the rocks. He wasn't going to die that way. Neither was he going to die at the point of a sword by King Herod, as we read in Luke 13. Neither was he going to be put to death by stoning. John speaks many a time of the Lord, his hour not having yet come. As we saw just now, he was in control of his time. But also we read they took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. John 8:59. John 10:31 says, "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him." So he wasn't going to die by being thrown down a mountain. He wasn't going to die at the end of a sword. And he wasn't going to die by stoning. It was, as he said, by crucifixion. And so we read in John 19:15, They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." You know, the Jews would not wish crucifixion on any fellow Jew at all. It was the worst kind of death imaginable. But that's the kind of death they wanted for the Lord. They wanted him to suffer the most painful death they could imagine. and they'd seen people die on crosses all around, their own fellow Jews, for crucifixion was not allowed for Romans. If they'd done wrong, the Romans were just put to death with a sword. But the horrible death of crucifixion was reserved for those who were not Romans. And Jews would have seen the agonies of other Jews who had been put to death on a cross. And that's exactly what they wanted for the Lord, who had loved them, healed their sick and raised their dead, made the lame to walk, made the blind to see, made the deaf to hear. And they wanted him to have such a death, to suffer untold pain and be cursed of God. That was the hatred they had for him. That was the death they wanted for him. But it was the death that God had already chosen, and the Lord Jesus came to fulfill, because that was the death by which we alone could be saved. The Lord was in control of the time of his death. The Lord was in control of the place of his death. The Lord was in control of the manner of his death. Now we're going to see how the Lord was in control of those who brought about his death. And we turn to John chapter 18 for this. John chapter 18 and verse 3. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. When we studied the divine design of the Gospels last year sometimes, we noted this, that the other Gospels mentioned they came with weapons. But only John mentions they came with lanterns and torches and weapons. It's because John is the Gospel that presents to us the Lord Jesus as the light of the world. And he shows the foolishness of men searching for the light of the world with their torches and lanterns. And so the Lord Jesus was not found by them. He went first to them. John 18 verse 4 tells us, Jesus, knowing therefore all things that should come upon him, went forth. He was in control of everything. He went forth to them. They didn't suddenly come upon him with their torches and lanterns and said, look, there he is. Before they found him, he found them. He walked to them. He went forth to them, it says. He went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? Now, why did he ask that question? It's obvious who they'd come for. So why ask them? It is so that they might realize who had they really come to seek. And he was going to show his disciples he was in complete control of his enemies. He wasn't led to the cross powerless and dragged off to die. He was in complete control of his own enemies. And so they answered him in verse 5. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. They did not call him Lord, but they never believed in him as Lord. They did not call him Jesus Christ or Jesus the Messiah. They did not believe he's a Messiah. Didn't call him a prophet either. They just said, Jesus from Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. Then the Lord Jesus, we're told, Jesus saith unto them, I am he. The word he is in italics. Literally, Jesus said unto them, I am. And so he reveals to them the majestic name of Jehovah God that was revealed to Moses in Exodus 3. Moses asked the Lord, what is your name? And the Lord said, I am that I am. And the Lord Jesus reveals his majestic name, I am. And look what happens. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon as then, as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. And so the Lord Jesus made them realize who it was they'd come to arrest. They were in the presence of God manifest in the flesh. He had them groveling in the dust before him, powerless to touch him, as they will be one day as they will kneel at the great white throne and say, Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, before being cast in the lake of fire. Every knee will bow in that day. Every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And so he made them go on the ground before him. He could have destroyed every single one of them. He could have called 12 legions of angels from heaven, as we're told in the other Gospels. And so again, having revealed the divine name to them, having made them bow before him, then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Their hearts were harder than the nether millstone. Even though he had them on the dirt before him, they still could not confess, like Saul of Tarsus did, who art thou, Lord, when he was thrown off his horse by the glory of God. They just said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I told you that I am. Once again, the Lord demonstrates his deity. Firstly, by making them bow before him. And again, now by showing that he had full control of the whole situation, because he says, if therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. So they had planned to kill the apostles too. That always happens. As we read about Judas of Galilee, not only did the Romans kill Judas of Galilee, but they killed his followers too, all that they could get hold of, and all the others ran for their lives. They would always kill the followers of anyone they saw as a threat. They had plans to kill them too. Maybe crucify them as well, or maybe just stone them to death. But they were all marked men, every one of them. But the Lord says to them, commands them, let these go their way. We know that the disciples forsook him and fled out of fear. But the Lord protected them, because it says that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake, of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. And so the Lord preserved his own, because he is the shepherd. He's the good shepherd who will never lose his sheep, though they be scattered when he is smitten. Zechariah 13 verse 7 was fulfilled at this very point. In fact, quite a bit of Zechariah is fulfilled by what Judas did. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Now turn mine hand upon the little ones. And the Lord Jesus quoted that in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26 and 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. And so the Lord preserved them as their shepherd. And that scripture was fulfilled, that the shepherd will be smitten, the flock will be scattered, but the shepherd made sure none of the sheep were harmed. Let these go their way. So he was in control of the time of his death, the place of his death, the manner of his death, and in control of those who brought about his death. They could not touch him unless he allowed them to. They could not touch his apostles because he told them, let these go their way. He didn't go to the cross helpless, dragged over there. He went willingly to die at Calvary's cross for us. And so, what a wonderful study this is, just on its own. The Lord in complete control of everything. There's so much more we can learn about Judas, but we'll have to leave that for another time. Shall we just close in prayer? Shall we pray? Father, we just give thee thanks for our Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank thee, we can bow in worship as we learn more and more about his wonders and the wonders of Calvary's cross and what was planned meticulously to the very moment, to the very minute by thee before the world was ever made. We thank thee, our Father, that though we cannot understand such evil men and the evil they do, yet we thank thee, Father, that often they are overruled in what they do, and thy plans are nevertheless fulfilled to bring glory and honor to thy name and brought salvation to us because what our Lord Jesus did. How we thank thee for our Savior, and we pray thy blessing upon what we have considered this evening. And bless it to our hearts, we pray. Help us indeed to love him more who first loved us.